Asking what he said to me about the book. Yesterday at Mary Yoder's, Lee and I met. So I looked for Betty going in. I didn't see her, so I kept looking and looking on the way, and there she was standing there.
I forgot to tell you, studying stuff.
So what he told me about the book was, he said, that is not a read, it is a study. And so he said what he recommended was that I do it kind of on the order of paces, that I put the book into sections and then put questions and maybe study comments and things of this nature and do it that way. And so I thought that was kind of interesting. So his first thing, his question was, who would read it? He said, if you publish, who would read it? Well, that's the same question I had as to who would read this thing. And I had a kind of a concept that it was a pretty small group that would have enough sense to know what they were reading and to be like in the story, Moses Johnson refers Simon to the archives of the town. And I told him, I said, the archives are the Bible. So in the story, it's the archives. But what I'm saying is go back and read the Bible. So anyway, I thought there were good comments that he made and some good insights and kind of drive me back to work. And then I don't know what I'll do with it. I'll send a copy to ACE and say, put this on your curriculum list and see how they respond to an outsider. I don't know how that would be. So I've been through a whole bunch of things. In this last few days, I've had, I don't know if you've ever been in that situation where your thoughts, you start on a thought, then another thought comes, builds on it, then you get another one to build on it, another one to build on it. And that's kind of the way I've been, so that I haven't focused in on a certain particular thing, so I'm going to be that way this morning. But I want to start by reading from the Larger Catechism on the on the Lord's Prayer, and I'm going to read the second and third petitions, which is question 102 and 103. Right at the end, I think that's the larger. I didn't even look at the front to see if that's where I started. That's what I was intending, anyway. No, it's a shorter catechism. In the second petition, I read the larger online. That's where I read it. It says, in the second petition, which is thy kingdom come, we pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed and that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, and that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. In the third petition, which is thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, we pray that God by his grace would make us able and willing to know, obey, and submit to his will in all things as the angels do in heaven. Yesterday, as Lee and I were sitting at the table there, and the waitress, or you call them servers now, I guess, came over, I had my shirt on that had the solas on it. And she walked over and she stood there for a second and she said, I really like your shirt. I said, oh, do you know about this? She said, yes, I'm a Christian. She said, I got tired of having people tell me what the Bible said, and I decided to read it for myself. And I found out that the things I was being told were not really in the Bible. And then she said, I was Amish. And now she's Christian. And I told her, I said, well, I was an absolute atheist. You were an Amish. We both came out of a big hole. And her last word on that subject was, that's bondage. That's bondage. So I don't know her name. Real tiny little.
Ida Marie.
Ida Marie? Yeah, okay. And so we had a little conversation. It was very, very good. I mean, she was very responsive, and her testimony was one of salvation and having her eyes opened by the grace of God. So she looked at my shirt and the solas. It's kind of fascinating. When I was at the dollar store, I had that shirt on, and the cashier, as I was standing in line, she's reading my shirt, and she's reading, and I'm watching her eyes go down and reading, but I didn't say anything, and she didn't either, so I thought, well, at least she read it, it probably didn't understand the thing it was saying, and maybe later on there'll be a question about it. The kingdom. The church, I have a study that unfortunately is in the computer downstairs, and the computer downstairs does not work. If I open it in safe mode, all of my documents are there, but I can't get the file over to the Word. And it doesn't indicate that it even recognizes the Word, the office being there. And so I can't pull out some of the things. And I did a little presentation on the sins of America. And then I went to the second presentation, which I never taught, on what are the hindrances to the restoration of America. And so as I kind of had it in my mind over different times, as it keeps coming back, you know, and I keep jotting down little things. And all of these little things are, of course, scriptural. And one of these days I'll get that back, and I'll be able to take the work I've already done and build upon it. In 1 Timothy, I'm going to be in 1 Timothy for a while here, just covering different points. I saw a picture this morning. I opened Yahoo to go to the to my email. And on the Yahoo, there was a picture of all it was. You didn't see the head. All you saw was the T-shirt. And on the T-shirt, it said, "The future is feminine." And I thought, well, if the future is feminine, it won't be any difference than the past, because the past started as a feminine movement. Eve was the one who was first in the temptation. And and women who have got in, not all women, of course, but in this mentality, in this concept of women being the domineering force, they have brought us down and down and down and down. And in this letter, he deals with a couple of things, but I want to start at the beginning. The first two words, I exhort. So if he exhorts, that means this is not something as you read, you cannot now read casually, because as soon as you read the two words, I exhort, that is a command that makes you stop and ponder what it is you are to do. And the exhortation is a very strong, it's like a command. This exhortation comes to Timothy, and he says, first of all, I exhort you, first of all. So the first thing I want you to do is to pray, supplications, prayers, and intercessions, the three areas of prayer that he is to enter into, and the giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, the all here is not all, as some people say, all is all, and that's all it means. It is not all men. It is some of the various kinds of men. So this isn't a blanket statement. All of a sudden, he's going to be praying for people in other countries that he never met. He may do that, praying for the Lord's blessing as the grace comes upon different places and the gospel be heard. But he is now thinking about specifically about the area of his ministry. Where is Timothy going to be ministering? Well, I want you to get started, first of all, and understand that before you can minister, you have to pray. Because you can't go in there. If you go in there in the flesh, you're going to go in there and you have a lot of good sounds, but the Holy Spirit is not going to be there. And you're going to have to be there in the power of the Holy Ghost. I was watching a video what's her name? The woman that wrote We Shall Behold Him. We had her at the music hall. Her husband was the one that went off crazy and acted. Yeah, Dottie Rambo. So I thought, well, I've seen her in these little glimpses of her at the Gaither tapings when somebody would be singing one of her songs and they'd put the camera on her and she would be responding in a certain way. And so I thought, well, I'm just going to go over and just pull up Dottie Rambo and see what it is that has been going on over the years, because they have it's almost like a history of Dottie Rambo from when she was younger up to where she is now. And I came across one part of that. She is singing at a Benny Hinn meeting. And He stands up there and he goes through a lengthy introduction, and she comes up and she sings a song. She makes some comments and she sings a song. I don't remember now what the song was, but she sings this song. She goes on and kind of, you know, like interrupts the verses and talks somewhat, and then she sings again. And as she's singing, he walks up beside her and he says to her, "Dottie, every song you have ever written is anointed. Every song you have ever written is anointed." So the question that came to my mind, how did it get anointed, and what does that mean? What do you mean it's anointed? Well, Benny Hinn, thinking himself to be this great power of God, takes to him the idea that he should be able to pronounce anointing and thereby give credibility. Because if Benny doesn't say you're anointed, then you have no credibility. That's the language they use, you know, because he sees himself that way. So when he starts in this and he says, "But I want you to pray for," well, of course, you can pray that the Lord would open Benny Hinn's eyes and bring him to a true faith in Jesus Christ, where he would be able to leave off deceiving all these people. And the way I see it is, if Benny Hinn is no different in the natural thought level, he's no different than Saul. And Saul was this great enemy of the faith. The difference is that Saul's strength of his faith, or his anointing, as they call it, was in the law of Moses. And as a Pharisee, he is very strongly in the law of Moses. And in the law of Moses, he has to confront this idea of this man, Jesus, who's walking around teaching things that are blowing the ceremonial law out of the water. And Christ's teaching is saying, okay, we have the moral law. Look, guys, you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and love your neighbors yourself. That's still real. That's still in force. And that covers the whole, because he said in these two, the whole law is summed up. So he's given them the whole law, but he's saying the moral law the ceremonial law has stopped. And so the law from the time of John the Baptist is no longer the governing force as to how you come in a religious relationship to God. You now come through faith in Jesus Christ. And the faith in Jesus Christ gives you a much higher level of standing with God than did the keeping of the ceremonial law. Or if that was not true, he wouldn't have stopped it. So he's saying, look, I want you to pray for these people. Now, I don't think that you would pray for these people, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving thanks to be made for all men, necessarily to the same level that you would pray for a brother or sister in the Lord, a grieving family, or whatever it might be. Yesterday, we were at that Raylan's birthday party. And that's where I learned about this thing called dry drowning. I was talking with Brennan. And Ryan had just told me about this boy, what happened. I was talking to Brennan, and Brennan explained it to me, what was going on. So that happened. I went over and sat down beside Martha, and Stephanie and her husband came in with their little girl. And Stephanie came over, and she knelt down beside me, and she said, "Grandpa, we have just come from a funeral." She said, "A very good friend of ours, 23 years old, had a heart attack in his sleep and died. And they had gone to the funeral, and she was very much in order." And she was talking about how people at the funeral, the things they were talking about, you know, the sadness and the sorrow. And she said, "Grandpa, if he was one of God's, he stepped out of his body into the glory of God." And that kind of surprised me to hear Stephanie talk to the level that she did of understanding. And she got to the point of saying about the great the musical concert that they're having in heaven, you know, as you went. And so I said, "Look, this girl, a lot of prayer has been said for Stephanie and Bob, and this could be a fruit of that that's come out, which was a great blessing." So they had just come a funeral where there was sorrow. At the same time, in her, there was a celebration of praise that he had gone home to be with the Lord. So in this, all of these supplications, prayers, and intercessions be made for all men. Then he goes over to kings and all that are in authority. Now, my my question comes down to all that are in authority. If kings, okay, we acknowledge that people who sit in the halls of government have a level of authority. The level of authority they have, however, is restricted. It's not total authority. Their authority in the human sense, for example, is governed by something like the Constitution. So in the Constitution of the United States, and with some of the amendments weakening it in some places, these people are still subject to the authority of that as civil servants, but they are above that, subject to the laws of God. And this is where we get into a problem. What they have successfully done through their educational system and through other means, entertainment or whatever, they have created in a lot of people the idea that if the Christians were to take over, that all of these people would be driven out of the country because they would be viewed as unacceptable because of their sins. Now, the world is not willing to accept that concept. They're not willing to say sins because they don't know anything about it. So if they have a problem, there's some way they define it, so they go to the psychiatric profession or they go to the psychologist and they sit down and have a meeting and they discuss this thing and take a vote and decide what it is. It's never sin. It usually turns out to be a disease. So we have some kind of a disease that is an incurable disease, so we pump all kind of medications into them, but they're never cured. So I said, I have to ask a question. If this is kings and all that are in authority, then we have to start the king in our country. The king would be viewed as the president of the United States. Those in authority, however, at that level beside him are the Congress and, of course, the judicial system. At the federal level, you have it, but they do not have absolute authority. What the Supreme Court has done, ever since they were established, the Supreme Court has, through different cases, they have established the concept that says the Constitution only says what we say it says. So the case, and they rule on this case, and they have developed to the point where they have expanded their authority in their own minds, expanded the authority to the whole every state in the union, so that they can say to every state in the union, you have to accept abortion. So if your state, if you pass a law outlawing abortion, somebody's going to bring that to trial. We're going to hear it, and if we rule that you can't outlaw abortion, you can't outlaw abortion. That's why they're so terrified about getting people on the court that would be willing to take the stand to do that. So he said, okay, these people are up here, and they are at this level of deciding things. And what happens is that the people down here simply yield. They simply submit. So this is called the doctrine of the lesser magistrate. And the only illustration we have that has really been built up, I guess, or dealt with in some way in the media, was when the Supreme Court ruled that every state has to accept what they call gay marriage, non-existent thing, but they have to accept it. And a woman, a lonely little woman in the state of Kentucky, who was responsible for issuing marriage licenses, stood up and said, I won't do it. Why won't you do it? It's a violation of my faith. I will not do this. What she was doing was she was exercising her legitimate authority that the state has no authority over, and that the higher level, they have no authority over, because she is in the office she was in the office that decided whether a person could have a marriage license or not, and she decided these people could not, and so she got arrested. And so what you did was you took this person in authority who had legitimate authority, arrested her, took her to jail, and then the news media bombarded her, because the news media is given over to sin. So they bombarded her for taking this stance. She actually had exercised her constitutional authority in the manner she was supposed to, and not only that, she exercised biblical authority. Look, I'm sorry, I will not give a marriage license to these people because it violates my faith and they can't get married anyway. So I put a letter in the Tribune. I sent a letter to the Tribune and I commended her. And I, in that letter, I gave an onion to the judge in Warren who is responsible for marriage licenses. And I can't think of his name now, but he took over when Tom Swift
retired.
Yeah, Frederica. And I gave him an onion. And my question was to him was, look, keep the regular applications that says husband, wife. And if you want to do these others that says partner one, partner two, okay, but don't throw these others out. And he called me up and he said, he was disturbed that I gave him an onion. And he called me up and he said, I don't have any choice in the matter. The Supreme Court has ruled. My response was, no, wait a minute. You do have a choice in the matter. The Supreme Court cannot tell you how to run your court. You are the judge of that court. And they can't come in here and tell you you have to do it this way because you are the authority there. And all you have to do is like the woman in Kentucky and say no. Well, of course, he's not of that mindset. He's in the mindset that these people have it. So the kings and all that are in authority, see, our response to that is to pray. Now, that's the first response. Now, what is the reason for it? Now, there has to have to be something happen so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So the prayer has to have, there has to be something connected to that prayer. What has happened to the church over, I don't know how long a period of time, this is viewed as going way, way, way back into the 1700s. Is that a doctrine called pietism has entered the church. I kind of hesitate on calling it the church. It's entered the churches. And what the doctrine of pietism basically does is it says your total attention is given to your relationship to Christ, coupled with the idea that you're never supposed to take that relationship out into the marketplace and begin to promote the gospel of Christ or the law of God. You're not supposed to do anything out there. It's just supposed to be in you, between you and God. And as a result, the churches withdrew, and they're still doing it. They withdrew from the conflict. And instead of standing up and declaring the law of God, they now start finding ways to capitulate and allow this stuff to go into their denominations and into their local assemblies. I would like to have talked to that girl a little bit more yesterday to dig a little bit into what was the bondage. You call it bondage. Tell me what was going on in there that you now, having been set free by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, now you recognize his bondage. It would be interesting to know. So anyway, he starts this with, this is the beginning of it. This is the supplications, the prayers for kings and authority with the intent that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. All right, if we're going to lead a quiet and peaceable life, we have to be the ones in authority. The church has to be the one in authority because the church ministry of grace put upon it and the ministry of judgment put upon it, whereby you judge everything going on that is sinful and you speak to it. And you speak to it boldly. The churches, Christians, you see them out in the street when they have this thing every year for abortion and they have the people go stand along the sides of the street and they hold signs and all this sort of thing. But you don't see the church engaging or haven't seen the churches engaging in conflict to stand up on the scriptures and say, here's the word of God, you people must obey it. Now, as I understand it, that's actually beginning to happen. And I've read a number of just brief little essays that were written by some ministers across America where they are beginning now to actually get that sense that they're supposed to put on the armor of God and they're supposed to take the sword of the Spirit and they're supposed to begin to speak out. And if you go on Facebook and you see some of Betty's comments on Facebook and you see there's a couple others on there too that I think that one woman, her name is Jean, I think, that goes on my site, almost everything she puts on there is a scripture quotation. I noticed on there from Tracy Knight. Tracy Knight That's what she does. She puts scripture after scripture after scripture. Obviously, Tracy has come into a reality concerning who the Lord is and what the Bible is, and she's putting this on there more and more and more. You're beginning to see little video clips of guys that are standing up and declaring the Word of God. This is the Word of God, and this is what the government's doing that is wrong according to the Bible. And we're seeing this in some way. There's beginning to be it's like the Holy Spirit is starting to move the people like he did at other times in our history. So he said, what we're looking at is for us to be able to live a quiet and peaceable life. Well, if we're going to live a quiet and peaceable life in its totality, you can't have these people running around the streets and shooting people and bombing and setting fires and demonstrating against everything that is right. You can't have that. That has to be subdued. So the kings and those in authority up to this point, Donald Trump is somewhat different, but up to this point, they have been co-conspirators. And they have been aligned, and they still are. I believe Obama is still aligned with all these people that are in the streets, him and Saul Alinsky, that they're responsible for all of this that's going on. They're probably well paid by George Soros and these other people. And it is it's a military operation against something. I'm not sure they know what, but they're out screaming and hollering. And nobody can live a peaceable life to the extent you would like to, because you're always being intruded upon, whether it's in the evening news. I told somebody the other day, I would quit taking a newspaper and I would never turn on the evening news. Because if you read the newspaper, now Martha gets the newspaper basically so she can see the obituaries, and that she likes, there's a couple other things she likes to read in there, but she doesn't read the paper like my dad used to. My dad used to read every word in the paper. And on Sunday, we got two papers. He read them all. She doesn't do that. There's specific things she wants to see, the obit, to see if any of the people she went to school with or anything like that are recorded there. And then she's always telling me how old this entertainer is and how old that entertainer is. So she has a couple of things she reads. And I thought, I go up there and spend 75 cents to get a paper and bring it home. And she looks at these two, well, it's probably some comics too, something on the comic page. But it's a very tiny amount. She doesn't sit there and read the news stories. Why? Well, first of all, she probably has no interest. And secondly, she's protecting herself. Why get into this stuff when it's a bunch of garbage? And in the morning, after she gets up in the morning and she takes her medicine and does whatever she does, she goes to her chair, opens her Bible, and reads the Bible for a while. I don't know how much she can read in that time, but every day this is a regular practice where she sits and reads the Bible. And I'm sitting out there working on the computer and watching her, and I'm thinking, what do you need a newspaper for? You got all the information you need right here in this book. So this is the quiet and peaceable life requires the subduing of those who are making it a real problem. Then he said the things he says in verse 1 and 2, he says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. And the word all here, again, is the same. In the Greek, it's the word pos, and that carries the meaning of some of every kind. Who would come to have all men to be saved. And if you're into the concept of this soul winning and thing, you read that. God wants all men to be saved. Which, if that is true, He is God, for crying out loud. If God wants all men to be saved, all men are going to get saved. You can't resist God. If God is going to bring you to Christ, He's going to bring you to Christ. You can come kicking and screaming if you want to, but God's going to bring you to Christ because that's His intent and plan. Jesus said, everyone the Father's given to me will come to me. They're going to come to me. They don't have any choice in the matter. I was talking with Dan one day, and we were talking about his circumstance, and he said something about the girl, the woman, and I said that to him. I said, listen, Dan, I said, whatever she's doing, if she's doing something that's sinful, God is certainly able to convince her of that. And convincing her of that, bring her to a confession and a repentance, and then start walking the way she's supposed to. I did the same with Joshua. Joshua has the same problem. I told Joshua, you don't wear yourself out. Keep praying for her, but understand, if God is bringing her to Christ, she can't not come. See, we've been convinced by the Arminians and the people of that, I think that's what you call them, and the people of that nature, that it's all up to man. And God is willing that men to be saved, but these men won't cooperate with him. Well, then who has the dominion? Who has the power? Man has the power. I can tell God, go take a hike, or I can tell God, come on over my side, and now I can call myself. That's not what the scripture teaches. And so this comment here has to be seen correctly, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He's saying, the ones I have granted the permission to do that. And we've already been told by Christ that that's going to happen. It can't not happen. So God wants these people that he has chosen to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That does not eliminate the ministrations that he put in the Bible. That does not say, oh, Jim has no nothing to do with it. God's going to do all. No. He has to bring them. If he brings them to salvation, they still have to grow, and they're going to bring him here, and this guy's going to teach them. And he's going to take them in a systematic way, as he's doing now through the Gospel of John. He's going to go through there, and they're going to have to go little bit by little bit by little bit by little bit. Here a little, there a little. You're piling on and piling on. And then the Holy Spirit can take that and begin to assemble it in them to where it becomes coming back out of their mouth. And they begin to tell it to other people. And they might come up to you and say, you know, you said something today I never thought of. You say, well, that's nice. I said something you never thought of. How long have you been a Christian? Well, I've been a Christian 40 years, and you never thought of it. Well, then God has certainly been gracious because he finally brought it to you. We had these women that used to come to our house every Wednesday, and I would teach them and teach them and teach them and teach them. And didn't appear to be anything going on in them, because I kept going over and over and over, same thing, the same old, every week, same thing basically, as I'm trying to enforce the teaching of Scripture, and the responses were not very promising responses until later on in life. Many years later, when I meet these people, of course, Pauline died. She didn't live all that long afterwards because they put her in a nursing home, and I think that they administered certain medications that took her life because she went real quickly. But the other two, for years and years and years, were coming and receiving instruction and then feeding back to me what instruction they had received back there that was so essential to their Christian growth to where they were now. You didn't see it at the time. So he said, look, this is the thing I'm telling you, that God wants all men to be saved. He wants all his people. It's going to happen if God wants it. And to come to the knowledge of the truth, then that's going to happen. God can't want and not have it happen. But there is a method. So then he says, he wants them to come to the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Again, all is for some of every kind, to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will, now he's going to put himself in here, but he's speaking as an apostle. Again, he's going to go back to his opening comment. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Of course, that's a common way of praying. They would pray with their hands up before the Lord, and then they would just, whatever their prayer was going to be, that men lift up holy hands, not unclean hands, lifting up holy hands without wrath. So there can't be any fury in your prayer, and there can't be any doubting. You can't question whether God is going to answer the prayer. And this is a difficult teaching because Paul said, we don't know how to pray as we ought. We make a judgment and therefore we pray accordingly. But we don't know how to pray as we ought because we don't have the full information all the time. And so the Holy Spirit takes it in my language, he cleans it up. So the Holy Spirit, we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings that can't be uttered. So whatever's going on in this intercession is very deep. It's coming out of the very inner being because it's groanings that can't be uttered that we can't. So he said, look, I want you to do this. Lift up your and pray without doubting. Don't be angry. You're going to pray for this person and don't get angry at them. They're already in a big enough trouble in life. This again is a teaching I've been given to these two young men concerning their situation. Don't get angry about what has happened. I understand that's a natural reaction. And there's a legitimacy there for some of the anger because there's a violation of the marriage covenant. They took their vows. They said, this is what I'm going to do. Now they have violated those vows. And so there's certainly grounds for some anger there. But don't let this wrath, don't let it become the overwhelming power because they are in a state where they need the redemption of Jesus Christ. And you can be the agent in prayer. So my instruction was to pray for two things, repentance and salvation. When you pray for them, ask God to give them repentance. Now, if God gives repentance, he has to first give conviction. So somehow those people have to come under the conviction of sin. However God does that, it's going to come from the scripture, it's going to come from the word some way, because God's going to use the law and he's going to apply the law to them, and they're going to hear it and realize that they are living against God and come to the confession where they now come to repentance. They turn away from what they're doing and go back to the place God intended them to be when they came before there in the first place. And I was to both of these weddings. In neither wedding did the person performing the ceremony do an adequate job. In fact, at one of the weddings, no, it wasn't at Josh's, it was Haley's. At one of the weddings, the way the wedding was performed, the man performing the wedding talked more about the Cleveland Indians and the Cleveland Browns than he did about the other things. And so when they asked me to pray for the food, I started off, I turned and looked at him, and I said, somewhere it says, till death do us part, that wasn't mentioned. And then I prayed over things. So to try to say, wait a minute, this is, you got to get this right. If you're going to go before, see, they have no concept. They're, because they are not taught, because this is the condition we have is what Israel had. They were without a teaching priest. Certainly, we still have some teachers. And some of those teachers have big followings, but they still dwell in obscurity. It isn't like John the Baptist. John the Baptist is out there and he's preaching the law and the people are flocking out there and they all know who John the Baptist is. There are guys who have big names who are known in a certain sphere, but they don't have a name to the same level as an Elvis Presley, for example. Elvis Presley's name is all over the place, and people still swoon when they think of Elvis, or whoever it might be, Frank Sinatra. And these, we don't have any concept of confession that these guys ever knew Christ, but we don't have guys who are preachers or teachers who are in that same boat. So on a national level, when Don Trump got inaugurated, he actually had a man up there to pray who I think really was a servant of God. He was the black guy that prayed. And he did in his remark and prayer, he did not mince his words. And I said, thank the Lord, we got somebody up there that isn't trying to play to the gallery, you know. So he said, look, this is the reality. I want men to pray, and I want them to lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting, and I want them to remain in that state because we're aiming at this quiet and peaceable life. Now he turns from that where he gets to the woman. This woman has this shirt, says, the future is feminine. The future is female. Future is female. Okay? Here's what he said. I want you to teach them this. that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness. That's like embarrassment. Shamefacedness. They have a timidity about them. And sobriety, which is really more sensibility, not with, he's not saying, you don't make the primary the braided hair or the gold or the pearls or costly array. You don't try to doctor the external. You try to work on the internal. The external, of course, a woman wants to look attractive. She should. That's her beauty is a gift of God. And the way she presents herself, she is pleasing to the eye. Her personality is pleasing to you. And that's the beauty. I was talking to Luke's grandma. And somehow we got around to the subject of a woman and her beauty. I don't know how that came about, something that she said. And I said, here is my point of view on that. I do not believe it is even possible. There is not a remote possibility that a woman can be beautiful if she is unsaved. In order to be beautiful, she has to have the Holy Spirit in her. Now, that doesn't mean she has to be physically the prettiest person in the world. But if the Holy Spirit is there, the beauty of the Lord is there. And now you have true beauty. And so we reserve the word beautiful for those in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. We might say they're pretty, they're nice looking, they're whatever it might be. We can't go to beautiful. I mean, I can't. That's where I put the limit. And I've shared this with girls in the school. I say to them, you come in here and you look pretty when you come in. That's not my interest. My interest is not whether you look pretty when you come in. My interest is that you look beautiful to the Lord. And that you have submitted to Christ, and now the Holy Spirit is working, and that's where your whole intellect, as it were, goes to worship the Lord, and that's how you function. That's why you do what you do. You're still going to be pretty, but that's not what I'm looking at. I'm looking at beautiful. So this is, he says to the woman, we want to work on the modest and not focus on the other. He does not say they can't wear pearls. He does not say they can't braid their hair. He's saying they can't put that above the Spirit. But which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So this is going to be your beauty. The beauty of the Lord is going to be primarily the good works that you do. Now, in the confession, you have to read the confession correctly. Because I've heard it taught simply to this point. We can do no good works. This doesn't have an index or a contents in it, but somewhere in here that's the subject of good works. And if you read it carefully, that's not what they say. I went past it somewhere here. Lawful oaths and vows, religious worship, law of God, perseverance, assurance, repentance, good works, chapter 16. It says good works. Now he's talking here about the women professing godliness with good works. Good works are only such as God has commanded in his holy word. Good works are only such as God has commanded in his holy word. So then you have to stop and say, what has he commanded? If good works are only such as God has commanded in his holy word, what has he commanded? Then they say, and not such as, without the warrant, without God's command, are devised by men out of blind zeal or upon pretense of good intention. So it's not a good work just based upon the intent. There has to be something that goes past that, beyond the intent. Now, you have to take the word good to a certain level. You have to say there are different levels of good. You'd have a hard time faulting these people who collect eyeglasses to give to people who can't afford eyeglasses in order to help their vision. That's a good work. There are people who make a specific function of trying to see to it that poor people have food on their table or a place to stay. You have to say, that's a good work. This good work cannot reach the level of approving you for salvation, but it is a work within the bounds of what God has commanded, because he said, take care of the poor. You do these things, all right? So my time is up, so I have to stop, but I wanted to get into these works. The good works are done in obedience to God, and he says, look, make sure you're in doing the good work, you are doing that which is commanded, which takes some study. What is a good work? Now, here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works, and as a result, glorify God. Okay, I'll stop.